want you to imagine a flower that is growing beside a fence. The fence doesn't move much. It's the fence. It's already there. It's already in place. The flower, however, can, I think, respond to the fence in a few different ways. Three ways that I can think of. The flower can see the fence as a barrier. It's in my way. I would really like to be growing over there, on that side, or further off in a different direction. You know, the sun seems to shine a little brighter. The fertilizer is a little bit more rich, which means the grass is a little greener. And I would really love to stretch out and to move beyond, but this darn fence is in my way. It's holding me back. It's stunting my growth. I keep butting up against this fence in my way. Or the flower might view the fence as a boundary line, a division. Ah, this tells me where the garden ends. And I know that I'm in the garden because I'm on this side of the fence. And I know that those wildflowers out there, pretty as they may be, are not part of the garden because they're on the other side of the fence. I have a special relationship with the gardener, you see, because I'm on the right side of the fence and they're on the wrong side of the fence. So it could be a dividing line. Or the flower could see it not as a fence at all, but as a trellis. As a trellis. That which gives it support. Ah, this tells me where to start. This tells me what direction to go in. This supports me and protects me and upholds me as I grow toward the sun. In seminary, I encountered a school of thought, old school of thought, the tradition of the rabbis and the scholars of Israel, of Judaism throughout time. And, you know, if you think that Christian pastors study the Bible, they've got nothing on rabbis. First of all, they have a third less book to study, so, you know, that gives them a slight advantage. And secondly, they study it even longer and in at least two different languages, their native language, even if it's modern Hebrew, and biblical Hebrew, so at least two different languages, if not more. And they spend lots and lots and lots of time thinking about it, praying about it, and studying it. And what I encountered was this idea that the Ten Commandments, and through them the law of Moses, maybe should not be interpreted first and foremost as a series of things that tell us you shall do this, you shall not do that, but might be interpreted another way, might be interpreted as a prediction, a prophecy, a promise, a vision. Like this, if I were to say, Ariana, you will clean your room. I might mean, young lady, that room is really disgusting. It is really messy. And before you go play outside, before you watch TV, if you want to make your mama happy, because I'm the mama and you need to make me happy, young lady, you will clean your room. Right? But I could also mean, perhaps despite evidence to the contrary, Ariana, when you grow up, when you mature into the responsible young adult, the responsible woman that I know you will be, when you care about your environment and you treat your possessions and your things with care and respect because of the kind of person I believe you can be, I know that you will clean your room. I think a lot of times we read the Ten Commandments like, you will not kill. Well, yeah, I mean, we shouldn't kill. It's a bad thing. It's good to know that rule. Okay, we get it. But it's more than a rule. And I think to see it as a rule is actually to kind of limit what God is saying. What if what God is saying is, when you grow up, when you mature, when you really come into the promised land, and I'm not talking about some chunk of desert somewhere in the Middle East, when you really come into the place you are meant to be, when you are living as my people, as the ones I know you can be and you will be, you will not kill. You won't be the kind of people who do that. We are the kind of people who do that now. You will not kill. You shall not. You won't have to. Because you'll be living as the people I've called you to be, as I know you can be. And you will not kill. You will honor me, God says. That's who I know you are to be. You will rejoice in the Sabbath. You know, oh, yeah, Sunday I'm not supposed to go to the store. You will rejoice in the Sabbath and keep it holy. You will honor my name. You will honor your families. You will honor your spouses and be faithful to them. You won't lie or cheat or take stuff from other people. You won't even want to take stuff from other people because you will be so happy, so content with the blessing that you have that you shall not covet other people's things, other people's lives, other people's blessing. What if what God is saying to us is not setting out a bunch of rules? They are rules. They're good to follow. But if that's not the primary purpose, if the primary purpose is to say, this is a vision of who you can be. Because you see, I think, I am more convinced than ever, that life is a precious gift. That each one of us is so rare, so special, so fragile, like a flower. And that what God wants for us is to grow in a direction. And I think it's not just the Ten Commandments that we need to read this way. Because when I started reading it this way, it transformed the way I read the whole Bible. Because you can see the whole Bible, and I think for too long we have seen the Bible as something that is a barrier. Something that tells us, you know, here's the line, don't cross it. And it does. But that's its primary function. And you know what happens when we see the Bible that way, when we see the church that way, when we see God that way? We start to resent it. We start to think it's something that's just, you know, to keep us from having fun. Well, you know, it would actually be a lot of fun to steal my neighbor's wife. It would actually be a lot of fun to lie, or I'd get out of some difficult, sticky situations. And this is just holding me back. Well, I don't like that. It's not about making me a better person. It's just some sort of arbitrary rule out there. And we start to resent it. We start to think that it's all about, that church is all about, or God is all about telling us what not to do. And never telling us about what to do or who to be. And we resent it. Or we see it as a dividing line, an us versus them. We're the people who keep the law. We're the ones on this side of the fence. And them out there, they don't keep the law. That's how we know the difference. They're not people of the book. They're not Christians. Or they're not Methodists. Or they're not whatever it is that we think that they should be. Sometimes we feel like we're the ones on the other side. Like we're on the outside, like we've messed up. And we're sinners, and we don't know how in the world we'd ever get back over to the other side of the fence. And when we read the Bible that way, then it becomes a weapon. It becomes something that's hurtful, that says there is an us versus them. And I have, on occasion, been known to speak out when I think that we've read the Bible that way, and we've used it to hurt people, rather than to tell them how to grow. Tell ourselves how to grow. Have a little humility and think that maybe, you know, we might be on the wrong side of the fence sometimes too. But when I started to see the Bible, when I started to see church, when I started to see God, God's word in the Bible, in Jesus and his life, in the Spirit speaking to us still, not as something to resent, not as something to divide us, but as something to support us, changed the way I read it. Changed my relationship to it, to God. Because now I can look at it, I can read it as if it's a trellis. You know, that thing, that support system that tells me where to start, that gives me an idea of what direction to grow. And support, and protection, and encouragement as I grow toward the sun. One of the beautiful things about not preaching from a manuscript is that you don't have to decide, and I don't have to decide if I spelled that word with an O or with a U, as we grow toward the sun. That's what it's there for. So we've been talking in Lent about standing on promises. And when I read the Bible as a vision for us, as a promise for us, for who God calls us to be, that is the promise. Everything we read there is not just about, you know, rules to follow, but knowing that we don't get it right, that we're not there yet, that we are a group of people that kills. and steals and cheats. And you know, we are unfaithful to God and to one another all the time. We covet everything, for crying out loud. We're not there yet. So it's not just a list of things we do wrong. It's a vision of who we can be. It's a promise of who we can be. So what's one simple way I think that you could stand on this promise this week? Go home or to the library. Break out your Bible. Dust it off a little bit if you need to. And find one of those passages that has given you trouble before. And if you don't have a passage in the Bible that's given you trouble before, you either need to read it, or you need to give me a call and I'll lend you one of mine, because I've got a few. You know, like, I come not to bring peace but the sword. Or no one comes to God but through me. Ooh, that makes me uncomfortable. Or gosh, there's a ton. We could go on and on and on and on, right? You know, there's things we wrestle with, we struggle with. Read it again. Try it again. Try not to see it as something that's telling you, here's a rule, here's a boundary, you're a bad person. Try not to see it as something that says, oh, good girl, good boy, pat yourself on the back, you're on one side of the fence, and those nasty people over there are on the other side of the fence, those wildflowers, just running amok. But try to see, what's the promise in this? What's God saying about us, about who we can be? What is God calling me to do? What direction does this point me in? How does this support me? How does this encourage and protect and inspire me? How does this draw me closer as I grow toward the Son?